Book of John, chapter 11. As you're turning there, I just want to bring to our attention my initial plans, sermonic-wise, was to begin the book of Ephesians this day, and through various circumstances and at other services I've mentioned this, I felt like that I needed to develop, not just for my own personal benefit, but for the benefit of all of us, a series out of the book of Philippians on learning contentment and how significant it became in my mind for the events of this year, which we're not even aware of yet, that will be coming, I'm sure, our way. And so as I was thinking through that, I determined that I was going to delay our starting of the book of Ephesians for several weeks in order to do that. And then along the line, and in light of my past trip this week, I started thinking, Lord, maybe there is something here that you would have me bring on this particular Lord's Day instead of that, because I do need time to lay out that study on learning contentment. And immediately, almost immediately, this verse, "I am the resurrection and the life," came into my mind. And so it kind of lodged there, so I went over to John 11 to read it, and it began to embrace my heart even more. So I decided I'd read the whole chapter, and after I read the whole chapter, I said, yes, this is exactly what we need, both myself and us as a congregation. So we're going to be taking the next 4 or 5 weeks and looking at this chapter, and Lord willing, after that, we'll be bringing the book of Galatians into our morning service, at least that's my intention, and begin our study on learning contentment from the book of Philippians in the afternoon service. So just to kind of give you an idea of the layout as we're going to be going forward over the next month or so, I think will be helpful. Now, I preached from John chapter 11 19 years ago at this church. And I don't really do this a lot, but basically I have made some modifications to that message, but basically I'm going to be bringing up those notes and going back through that chapter and making applications for us today. But 19 years ago, I began here my ministry at Faith Memorial by doing a series in the morning from the book of John. And it was life-changing for myself and for many that were there. So if you happen to have been there and you remember everything about that sermon, maybe you do, then just rejoice in the Lord bringing back to your remembrance these things and let them be fresh to you. And if you were not here during that time, then may the Lord minister to our hearts, because my ultimate aim is this expression. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So let's read John chapter 11, the first 6 verses. And I want to preach to you an introductory message on the context of this narrative entitled, "Whom You Love Is Sick." John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." As we come to this chapter here in the book of John, This chapter is significant for various reasons, but for one of those is the fact that here we have further illumination on the place and the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But the ultimate significance of this chapter is that this event occurs approximately some 8 weeks prior to Jesus' crucifixion. So if you just think about that, we're around 8 weeks, approximately a little bit less than 2 months, before our Lord Himself will enter into the city of Jerusalem in that triumphal entry, and approximately 7 days later be hung on a cross between heaven and earth. I think we're all aware that in this chapter is an amazing miracle, and it is a miracle. This isn't a providential event, as it were. This is a miracle. This is an alteration of normal providential events in this life. In this life, a person dies, we expect them to what? We expect their bodies to remain in the grave until the future resurrection of both the saved and the lost. But here there is an alteration of what is normal and usual in this life under the sun. Jesus is actually going to raise this man. This man is going to experience a bodily resurrection. Amazing. You can imagine if you were there beholding such an event like this. You would be shell-shocked. You would be stunned at something like this. Mary's not expecting this. Martha's not expecting this. Jesus is expecting this. But even the disciples are not expecting this. What makes this event of a person being raised from the dead different than all the other events? We have in our Bibles 3 times that Jesus raised someone from the dead. I want to briefly look at those. This is not the first time, but we have the raising of the dead here in John chapter 11. But turn to the book of Luke chapter 7. Book of Luke, chapter 7. What we have here is an unusual event in a city called Nain. And in verse 11 it says, "Soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out. In other words, he was being escorted to the place of his burial. A dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt." So you can imagine here this great sizable crowd is following this dead man who's in a casket being led out. Jesus touches that cabinet. Everybody stops. He tells the widow to stop weeping. And he says to that man, verse 14, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to what? What would you think about such an event? Wow. I gather that made the news. Wouldn't you? So you can imagine, here's this body, everybody has seen the body, as it were, lying in state, and the body is dead. The young man's gone. And not only does the young man sit up from that coffin, as it were, but he begins to speak. It's not recorded what he says. What did he say? Hello? What did he say? Do not weep, mother. I mean, we don't know what he said, but he began to what? He began to speak. The man, the dead man, verse 15, sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back. I love that phrase. He gave him back from the grips of death to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out all Judea and to all the surrounding district. That is an amazing thing. So what we have here is a raising from the dead. When? At what moment? As that dead body was being carried where? To be buried. The second event is also here in the book of Luke. And if you turn to Luke chapter 8, and you go towards the end of that chapter, in verse 40, Jesus is returning, and the people welcomed him, for they all had been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was what?
Dying.
She was dying. And could not be healed by anyone. So here you have Jairus' daughter, and she's in the process of dying. Things are grim. And if you go down to verse 49... it says, and while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well. That's an amazing statement. Now, folks, he's not asking them to believe that she would be made well. What he's asking them is to believe that he could make her well. Everybody see the difference? He's asking them to believe that he is who that he said that he is and that he has the ability to do this. He's not asking to believe as in we're hoping and believing in an outcome. He's asking them to believe who he is and that he has the ability to do this. Verse 51 of Luke. And when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. So you have six people there, including himself. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. How would you respond to that? What would you say if I said that to you? Well, they all began laughing at him. Because they knew what? They knew that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and said, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Would you call that an amazing event? And folks, what we want to note here is the previous rising of that young man from death occurred as he was being brought to be buried. This raising from the dead occurs when? It occurs right when she had died. Not exactly when she had died, but pretty much right after she had died. You remember they came and said, she is She's dead. And so he proceeds to walk there to his house. And then he calls her forth from the dead. And so we have the three instances, but the Bible also gives inference. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 11, that Jesus healed from the dead many other people. In Matthew chapter 11, and we'll just begin reading in verse 4. When Jesus answers a question from John the Baptist, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." Verse 5, "The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are what?" So evidently, at this moment, somewhere along this line, those messengers from John had seen Jesus raise someone from the what? From the dead. And they were to report back what they had heard and what they had seen. So there were other occasions where Jesus raised people from the dead. I'm not saying when I say that it was an everyday occurrence. But I am saying it occurred enough that Jesus could say, "You tell John that the dead are being raised back to life." Amazing. And you and I would say, well, with all those types of evidences, why did they not what? Why didn't they believe? Because of the hardness of man's heart. And folks, that's the way we all were before we got saved. What made John 11 different? Folks, what made John 11 different was this fact, that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he had been dead how long?
4 days.
This wasn't a person had died, and back then, they would prepare the body and they would have to bury it pretty quickly because of the heat and the climate of the Middle East. That body would rapidly start decaying. That young man was raised, we don't know exactly the time frame, but at least within a day, right? Jairus' daughter was raised within an hour, probably, of her death. But Lazarus had been dead not one day, not two, not three, but 4 days. And surely, brethren, by the fourth day, that body had started decaying. Back when I preached this message, I won't do it here this morning, but I had actually done some research on the decay of a dead body. It's absolutely gross. But definitely within 4 days, even in our culture today, with the embalming techniques and all that, the body begins to decay pretty rapidly, at least within a week. This body had been buried, prepared, buried, funeral services had happened, and Lazarus was raised. This makes this significant. The other thing that makes this significant is where it took place. It took place at the home of Mary and Martha. Now you'll notice here in verse 2, it says that this Mary, the one that is mentioned in verse 1 in John 11, that this was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. You're not going to learn about that in the book of John until the next chapter. But for those that were reading, they would have been very much acquainted with this fact that Mary had done that. And so as they were reading through here, he mentions, this is the Mary, the one that had anointed him and wiped his feet with her hair, the one that you're going to read about in John 12. This is that exact Mary. And not only that, but it also involved, as you looked at verse 5, not only Mary, who was Martha's sister, it involved Martha. And of course, Martha's claim to fame is the fact that she was the one that was busy and complaining about her sister Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his words while she had all this work to do. And Jesus tells her Mary has chosen the better part. It's amazing. I've had many women tell me, yep, Martha, that's me. Okay. And that's probably you and me also, right? The other significant person here is Lazarus. And we know very little about Lazarus other than John chapter 11. But we do know that Lazarus was their who? It was their brother. You'll notice that in verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And the significance here and everything that we're looking at and the emphasis of these first six verses that introduce us to the narrative is the word sick. You'll notice in verse 2, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, Lord, behold, the one you love is what? Sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death. Verse 6, when he heard that he was what? Sick. So the Holy Spirit is emphasizing to us that Lazarus, who was Mary and Martha's brother, is what?
Sick.
Is sick. Sick unto death. But there's something else that is going on here. And that is that the raising up of Lazarus prepares the nation of Israel and prepares us as readers for Jesus' own resurrection. Now, folks, think about this. Is he Lord over death? And he is definitely Lord over death, even a body that has been in corruption for 4 days. He is Lord over death in the event of Lazarus, is he not? And surely we would think, and we would not then consider it incredible that that death couldn't hold him either. Right? Death could not hold that young man. Death could not hold Jairus' daughter. Death could not hold Lazarus in the face of Jesus, in light of Jesus Christ. And that prepares us for the fact that after 3 days, Jesus Christ himself would be raised from the dead. They don't know that. But we know that. And fourthly, the rising up of Lazarus was further proof that he was who he said that he was. Folks, he is the promised Messiah, isn't he? He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. For only God could do what? Only God could do this. That he is exactly like the Old Testament scriptures proclaimed. And Jesus kept telling them some 10 times in the book of John, Jesus would say something along these lines. If you don't believe what I'm saying, at least believe the works that testify that I am who I am. And we'll look at one of those. If you just go back to the end of John chapter 10 and look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify what? They testify of Him. Folks, the works. You think about this. You think about creation. Declaring the glory of God in every tongue and every language all over this earth, all day long, 24 hours a day, and people don't hear it. These works are also saying something. They are saying that He is who He says that He is. Right? But the majority of people at this point are not what? They're not hearing it. They are not interpreting the events properly. And man does not do that today either. In John 10, we're here. Look down at verse 32. The Jews began to pick up stones again to stone Him. Verse 32, Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? In other words, these works are testifying that He is who He says He is. All right, so let's talk about that. You don't believe what I say, and you're going to put me to death because I say that I am the Son of God, that I am God in human flesh. All right, tell me, which works are you stoning me for? And they're going to say, we're not stoning you for your quote-unquote good works. We're stoning you because you are saying that you're God. You're making yourself out to be God. That's exactly what the works were saying. But they did not hear that. In verse 37 of this same chapter, Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Everybody see what He's saying? Folks, there would be no greater work that He is God in human flesh than the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. And so, folks, we're 8 weeks away from Him being crucified, and this event is occurring. It's amazing. It is probably the highest of the miracles that He did. Now, folks, here's another thing that we need to understand as we're setting up the context for what we're about to hear and read through the next several weeks. And this is both emphasized and important. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were loved by the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 3. The sisters sent word to Him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Look at verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Everybody see that? Because that's the framework of this. Because, folks, Jesus is going to do some things that you and I don't think are very loving. And, folks, sometimes our Lord does things in our life that we don't think are very loving.
But does he love Lazarus? He's going to let him die. Does he love Martha and Mary? He's going to let them grieve and have pain and sorrow. Am I right about that?
Yes.
But he loves them. And in fact, even those mourners that were around him, if you look at verse 36, when Jesus comes up towards the tomb and he sees everybody weeping and he is deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Show me where they have laid him." He weeps, and look at verse 36. Look at how the Jews interpreted his weeping. So the Jews were saying, "See? See how he
loved him."
Folks, the framework of all that we're going to go over is a framework of love. And it's interesting here, the word love here is the word phileo, which isn't agape, although agape, he surely loved him with an agape type of love. He loved them with the phileo, the Philadelphia, the soulish, the emotional type of love that you would have for someone. Right? He loved them. And the scripture is very emphatic about this. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that he loves them. I find it fascinating that in verse 3, the wording of the messengers to Jesus. So the sister sent word to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is what?" Brethren, is that how you would have worded it? How would you and I have worded this? I'll tell you how I would have worded it. Lazarus is sick. My wife is sick. My son is sick. Isn't that how you would have worded it? And folks, those messengers are not coming up randomly with that message. They are delivering, if we could word it this way, they're delivering exegetically exactly what the sister said for them to say. Why? Why word it that way? Folks, I don't have a scripture that tells me why. But I think they worded it this way to remind him of his loving relationship to this man. Would you agree with that? Folks, it's worded to draw attention to his love for Lazarus. Yes? And the Bible says that not only did Mary and Martha and Lazarus know that Jesus loved them, each one collectively and individually, but everyone knew Jesus loved them. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. I don't know if you've ever prayed anything like that before. I've actually, on occasion, in troubling situations, in praying for other people, drawn the Lord's attention to the fact that he loves them. I'll never forget, you probably heard this illustration of John had Spurgeon when he was painfully sick with the gout, and his body was just racked with pain, and he prayed and he said, "Dear Lord, if I had a child like this, I would do anything within my power to try to relieve him of this pain. Lord, would you just relieve me of this pain?" What was he saying? "Lord, you love me, and I am your child. And if I had a child like this, I would do everything I could to relieve him of this pain. Lord, would you do this for me?" And the Lord did. Isn't that amazing? What is going on here? Well, having learned all these things, we learn that whatever happens here is a result of His love. Amen? All right. What was His loving response to the messengers from Mary and Martha? Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard this, heard what? Verse 3. When Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for what? The glory of God. For what aim? So that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Everybody see that? Verse 4 is Jesus' loving response to the message that was sent to Him from the sisters. Those messengers told that message exactly like the sisters had spoken it, which is what preaching is, isn't it? So the first loving response to Lazarus and to Martha and to Mary was that this sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. There is a second loving response to this message. And that loving response, secondly, is given to us in verse 6. See if you think this is loving. So when He heard that He was sick, He then what? When He heard that He was sick, He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Do you think that's loving? I mean, folks, if you got a message, if you called me on the phone and said, "Pastor, he who you love is sick," what do you think I would do if I could do it? I would hang up the phone, get on my shoes, get dressed if I needed to, and do what? Come to you. Did He do that? And folks, what that teaches us at this point is this. That there are perhaps many times when there is a delay to the answer to your prayers. And I think it is true, folks, that when there is a delay, just think about Mary and Martha having sent those messengers, and they're what? Waiting. And waiting. and waiting. Isn't it true that we can become very rebellious to the Lord's timetables in our life? Mm-hmm. Yes or no?
Yes.
But it is His loving response to us. The delay is not evidence that He does not love you. The delay itself is love to you. Everybody see that? Because folks, you and I are going to have many delays to the answers to our prayers. Now here's something that made the delay even more significant. If you work out the timetable, the fact is that more than likely, I can't be precise with this, more than likely when Jesus said verse 4, Lazarus had already died. That makes it even more amazing, isn't it? And Jesus knows that Lazarus is already dead. For sure, by this point. Look at verse 6. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed how many days? Two more days. Verse 11, this he said, after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death. Verse 14, so then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is what? Folks, Jesus delayed 2 days knowing that if Lazarus was not dead when the messengers had told him this, he was soon to be what? Soon to be dead. And yet he waited 2 days on purpose. Folks, when Jesus says in verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it, is he just being cruel? No. Is Jesus playing a game with them? Is he playing games with us? Mm-hmm. Yes or no? He's not being cruel. He's not playing games. He's loving. It's a loving response. And you might say in your heart, well, what kind of love is this? I mean, Mary and Martha both say, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have. But he wasn't there. Why wasn't he there? He wasn't there on purpose. As an evidence of his love. This is not a game of cruelty. This is a love that is to reveal God's glory. When Lazarus walks out of that tomb, does it reveal God's glory?
Yeah.
But hold on. Hold on. Verse 4 is not talking about the glory of Lazarus being raised from the dead. How do I know that? Because, folks, in the book of John, Every time it talks about the Son of God being glorified, it refers to the cross. The cross. What's going on here? What does Jesus know? He knows that when he raises up Lazarus from the dead, and did he delay? He delayed for that purpose. He knows that when he raises Lazarus from the dead, something is sealed. What is sealed? Look at verse 53 in this chapter. So from that day on, they plan together to what? Kill him. Everybody see that? This event of Lazarus being raised from the dead, as glorifying to God that was, and the fact Jesus Christ was glorified in it, is not ultimately what he's talking about. Ultimately, what he's talking about is, I am making a loving delay so that Lazarus will die. But that death is not the end of it. I'm going to raise him from the dead. But when I raise him from the dead, it's going to seal my glorification that I'm going to die. Everybody see that? And folks, I think that is amazing. Folks, if you knew that if you waited 2 days, the result of it was that you're going to be murdered, would you have waited 2 days? No. You and I would not have, right? We would have said, let's flee now. Surely it's God's will for me not to die. But folks, the Son of God did the will of the Father, knowing that in doing the will of the Father, it sealed His death. Amazing. Mary and Martha did not understand that. Lazarus certainly did not understand that. And the disciples did not understand this. But he did. And folks, what we see here, go back to John chapter 1 as we conclude. Go back to John chapter 1 and look at verse 14 again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the moment that He turned the water into wine, it showed His glory. And each successive miracle as He progressed through that 3-year ministry was increasing glory to the ultimate glory. And that is His death on a tree, where it manifested the glory of God as no other. It manifested the glory in that He would be placed bodily in a tomb. And 3 days later, it would manifest His glory in the acceptance by God the Father of His sacrifice by Him being raised from the dead, because unlike Lazarus, He could not see corruption. But Lazarus did what? And our bodies will see corruption. Folks, what is going on in John's aim is this. John is trying to make the pre-existent glory of God visible and tangible in the earthly existence, in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what this book is all about. Folks, what is the answer for a sick one? Beloved of the Lord. What is the answer to the question to God's loving delays in our life? It is for the glory of God. It is so you and I could see and know something about the pre-existent invisible God in the face of Jesus Christ that we would not have known any other way. His glorification through the cross is the aim of this book. And this miracle sealed it. Lastly, will Lazarus be restored to life? Yes or no?
Yes.
Lazarus' life will result in Jesus' death. Does everybody hear that? Lazarus living results in Jesus' dying. Lazarus lives because Jesus will go to the cross. And Jesus knew that. And yet He did the Father's will so that it would be written in the epistles. Because He lives, we live. If He had not died, we could not live. Everybody hear that? This is the message. Lazarus lives because Jesus dies. We live because He dies. That's the gospel. We live because He was glorified by dying. So now His glory is in us. So Paul would write, others live. Because we die. Brethren, there's a lot going on here in this chapter, is there not? This chapter is significant for so many reasons. Are you born again today? Are you alive? Because He died. And was buried and rose again. And if you are living, we as Christians, folks, I just want to tell you, His love does not ebb. And the providences of life are His loving expressions to you, hear me, so that you may know Him more. Everybody hear that? I gave the example of this airplane that went down in the announcements. Why did I live? Because He wanted me to know Him. Amen? That's why you're alive, so that you may know Him. May God give us eyes and ears to hear and see. Let's pray.